Chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Hear now God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to everything in their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing her with the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For whoever has hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Speak, O Lord, till your church is filled and the earth is filled with your glory.
As you've just heard this passage read, for many of you, you've probably heard it before, and it is a passage that is oftentimes heard. I've heard it used probably the most often in weddings. But more common than this passage is the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that you often hear read at weddings or preached on about at weddings. In 1 Corinthians 13, I don't think there's anyone here who hasn't heard this passage, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 seems to be the standard bearer scripture reading during a wedding, because who doesn't want to hear about love on a wedding day? Maybe some of y'all have used this passage for your weddings. Now, I'm not throwing shade at using this on your wedding, but the thing is, this passage isn't about marriage. 1 Corinthians 13 isn't about marriage. It's not about wives. It's not about husbands. It's actually a rebuke to the Corinthian church who are failing to love, who are failing to conduct themselves in love. Now, it's not wrong to use this for weddings, and it's quite beautiful, but I bring this up because I want to remind us that context is important. This 1 Corinthians 13 was not written for weddings. It was written for people in churches that are failing to conduct themselves in love. Now, the passage that you just heard Brian read too, just now, is also often used in wedding ceremonies, just like 1 Corinthians 13. And I used to think that this was the verse that you're supposed to preach on at a wedding, because it's about wives and husbands. And it's provocative to do so, isn't it? Especially with all the culture wars going on, it signals to the faithful Christians that I'm not just a Hallmark wedding day pastor trying to appease the bride and groom, but in fact, I'm a righteous pastor challenging societal norms and at the same time giving testimony toward the way a real marriage is supposed to look like. It's based. Drop the mic and show people God's truth about marriage. But if I'm honest, I've never preached on this passage during a wedding. And the reason is that a short message preached to people of various backgrounds on a stressful day with a diverse group of people who don't know each other, some are Christian, but many not, in a context where to people, I'm just a Hallmark pastor that they have no connection to, I'm a stranger, and for the majority of the people, this probably isn't the right moment and the right time. I don't have relationship with them. I don't have a chance to unpack it with them. They will hear what they want to hear. And so I'm sure brides and grooms I've married are probably grateful that God gave me some discernment. Although I wouldn't be opposed to preaching on this verse if the bride and groom insisted or asked me to do so. Now, as I mentioned last week and as I mentioned earlier, context is so important. We need to remember that this passage was written not just as a standalone portion of a letter, but it's in context of all of us being submitted to one another. And I reminded you all that in verse 21 last week. But if we were to rewind a little bit further, that mutual submission is rooted back in chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So, to rewind a little bit, we're to walk in love, and that walking in love compels us to submit to one another. And that submission to one another will manifest itself out in different ways. Submission this week. We're going to focus on wives this week. We'll get to the husbands next week. And I understand and I can appreciate the fact that we're not all wives, we're not all husbands, and in a couple of weeks we're not all necessarily children, and not everyone here will be a master two weeks from now or slave or servant. But we're going to focus on wives this week. So I'm going to ask you guys, as we get into this, a happy wife is... What's that? A happy wife is... Yeah, right? Everyone knows this, right? Y'all have been quiet. A happy wife is a happy life, right? For who? Is it for the wife or the husband? In the same vein of things, I'm going to ask you, a submitted wife is... A submitted wife is... Well, I just said a happy wife is a happy life, or you guys told me it was a happy life. So if that's the case, a submitted wife is... I'm going to suggest that it's a happy life. But then the question once again is, for who? Is this for the wife, or is it for the husband? Or is it beyond all that? I would say the answer is yes. And I say a submitted wife is a happy life because that's what Scripture is apparently telling us here, right? Paul isn't trying to make us do things that aren't life-giving. Scripture is telling us how to live abundant lives. Scripture is pointing us to what a good relationship with us and with God is supposed to look like. Scripture is pointing us towards what a good relationship with one another is supposed to look like. And so somehow, some way, if we're going to take Scripture for what it's worth, somehow, some way, a submitted wife is a happy life. Or that's what I believe Paul is trying to challenge us to believe. But there's this big 2,000-year difference. There's a context of going from Greek into English and all these other things, and it just makes things a lot more muddy and confusing. But one thing I want to point out is that I didn't say a submissive wife is a happy life. I said a submitted wife is a happy wife, is a happy life. That's an important thing, I think, to just to make a difference, to point out. And so once again, if this is what Scripture tells us, why does it make most of us uncomfortable to hear this? Is it because of the ways that women have been treated throughout history? Is it because of the ways that husbands have treated their wives poorly? Is it because of the general brokenness in our world? Probably yes to all of the above. Now, I want to remind you, as we continue, that wives were addressed first here in Paul's, in this letter, because, not because they were inferior, but because Paul was giving them honor. Right? When you address someone first, you're showing them honor. And so Paul is addressing the wives first. He's giving them honor. And in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for not loving well, it's quite likely that Paul brings these things up here too, because the Ephesians needed a reminder, not on what it meant to have a good marriage, but that a good marriage was an image of Jesus' relationship with the church. Let me repeat that. A good marriage is an image of Jesus' relationship with the church. Now, the goal of a good marriage isn't about being happy. The goal of a good marriage is to serve as a model, as an image, as an icon, a model of the relationship between Christ and the church. But the fruit of a good marriage is happiness. But that's a byproduct of the love and submission between husbands that happens between when husbands love as Christ did and the church and wives submit like the churches submit to Christ. And this symbol, this model is so important for us to remember. It's about Christ and the church. Just like when a bride walks down the aisle on their wedding day, all eyes are fixed on the bride. Everyone stands, looks at the back, looks at the bride. All eyes are fixed on the bride, except for one. Except for the eyes of the bride, which are fixed on the groom. The bride is an image of Christ, of the church, and the groom is an image of Jesus. And as the bride comes down the aisle, it's an image of us as the church, journeying on towards Christ, following Christ until that day where he returns to make all things right. But even in the best of marriages, because of our sinfulness and brokenness, we fail to love each other completely. Husbands fail to love their wives perfectly. Wives fail to submit to their husbands perfectly. They fall short to completely model the relationship between Christ and the church. So here in Ephesians, it's fair to say that wives weren't submitting to their husbands. But I would also say, husbands weren't living it out too. If wives weren't submitting to their husbands, then husbands weren't probably doing a good job in loving their wives. And so Paul reminds the husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us to make us holy and without blemish. These are written to us in a context where not all of us are married, right? So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I want to challenge us. I want you to look at your hearts and to think. First, we all submit to someone. Who do you submit to? Now, you might say that you don't submit to anyone, but you do. We all do. You submit to the laws of the land. You probably have or will pay taxes by tomorrow. And so the reality is that whoever and wherever you are submitting. Who do you submit to? And this is a question for all of us to ask. Who is it that we submit to? And if I'm going to be a little daring, more specifically to the wives here in this room, are you submitting to your husband? And because we live in a broken world, I can see how many wives we reticent to agree to submit to their husbands. We probably know of husbands who have used this verse to justify the way they treat their wives. And wives who have been taught to disobey God because, as theologian John Stott reminds us, the submission required is to God's authority delegated to human beings. If, therefore, they misuse their God-given authority by commanding what God forbids or forbidding what God commands, then our duty is no longer conscientiously to submit, but conscientiously to refuse to do so. For to submit in such circumstances would be to disobey God. The principle is clear. We must submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would involve disobedience to God. So it's in this spirit, in this way, where for us to be as followers of Jesus, to follow Christ, our challenge is to submit to Christ first and foremost in everything. And out of that submission to Christ, we submit to each other, to one another. And in this context, for wives to submit to their husbands. Secondly, and this is for all of us, right? If you have trouble submitting, why? Is it because you can't trust others? Or because you don't have the humility to do so? Is it because of wounds or that someone has taken advantage of you? If you have a husband that you have trouble submitting to, is it because he's not modeling Christ-like love? Do you trust God even when your husband is foolish? Now, Mana does. She trusts God even though I'm a foolish husband. She does her best to prevent me from doing foolish things. But even when I do foolish things or even wise things, her trust is ultimately in God and not in me. Last Sunday, we made an announcement about my transition from here at Trinity Church, at Trinity First. Once again, this is still a ways off, but we wanted to put it ahead of you all so we have all time to process this in community. But Laura said that this is obviously heartbreaking news. And the leadership team's immediate concern was, how does this affect Mana? And I said, Mana's faith is unshakable. Her faith is in God. Her faith is that God will provide. And that is that is a model for me of what it means for someone to submit first to God and for a wife to submit to a foolish husband like myself. God will provide. Finally, do you submit to Jesus? Christians are called to submit to Jesus because we trust that he wants the best for us. And that's modeled to us by dying for us a brutal death, by suffering for us, by reminding us that he knows our suffering and our pains. If you submit to Jesus, what are you doing to nurture your relationship with him? Are you worshiping? Are you praying? Are you reading scripture? Do you give your money away? Do you fast? Are you serving? These are questions that I think we should all be constantly, regularly thinking through, reflecting on. Are you doing things to nurture your relationship with Jesus? Because remember, Christ is the one who makes us holy and without blemish. In verses 26 and 27, it's Jesus doing the work, not us. We can't expect to make ourselves holy. If you tried to, you've probably failed, just like I have. When you use your own strength to do so, when you try to do it on your own, failure happens. Because this is something that we can't do. What we can do is allow Christ to do it for us. What we can do is to nurture our relationship with him. So it's all about Jesus. Professor N.T. Wright, he tells us in his commentary about this passage, the church became Messiah's bride, not by being dragged off unwillingly by force, but because he gave himself totally and utterly for her. There was nothing that love could do for Messiah's people that he did not do. Although the crucifixion plays a central role in Paul's thought in almost every topic, nowhere else outside this passage is it so lyrically described as an act of complete self-abandoning love. Paul, of course, lived in a world where women were not only seen as lesser beings, but Paul sees the action of Jesus, and by the parallel he has set up, the action of the husband as taking the responsibility to bring the wife into full purity. The husband is to cherish and take care of her, to look after her, and let her know at all times that she is loved and valued. If husbands, not least Christian husbands, had ever attempted to live up to this wonderful ideal, there would be a lot less grumbling about bossy or bullying men in this world today. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. We're going to be talking about what it looks like for men to not be bossy or bullying. For men to live into this abundant life, for husbands to live into this abundant life as being and being a model of the relationship between Christ and us. But for now, for this week, ponder about these things. Do you submit to Jesus? Who do you submit to? And you have trouble submitting? Why? Please take a moment to reflect on these things, and I'll close this portion of our service in a time of prayer. Holy Father, we long to see more of Jesus. We long, Jesus, for you to fix the broken relationships in our lives, the broken relationship between us and you. We thank you for bridging that gap and for also bridging the gap between us and one another. I pray that we would trust in your gospel, knowing that you are the one who makes us holy, knowing that you are the good God who transforms us. Give us the courage, the patience, and the wisdom to trust in that. Give us the joy knowing that you love us, and help us to make you the main thing. Help us to submit under your rule. Help us to know that submission to your rule is better than submission to all the other rulers of this world, whether it be kings and presidents, whether it be money and finances, whether it be entertainment. Help us to know that you, Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, above all these. We pray these things in Jesus' name.